Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
All right, you guys may be seated. Well, on the sixth day, God made man and woman. On the seventh day, God rested. On the eighth day, God made bluegrass music. That's in the James Edwards version of the Bible. You know, I even saw a few of our Baptists this morning tapping a foot. You know it's a slippery slope, right? Next thing you know, y'all be dancing up in here. It's a whole nother issue. Hey, this Thursday is a hugely important day in the life of our community and nation. It is the annual National Day of Prayer, where more than 2 million Christians from all over America will gather on courthouse lawns at noon to go before God in humility and repentance and prayer. It's one of my favorite events of the year because you get to see here in Owensboro hundreds and hundreds of Christians from all different churches and all different denominational backgrounds coming together, and we're putting our differences aside, and we're going before God in prayer. And friends, if there's ever a time when our community and country needs the grace of God, that time is now. So I want to encourage you, if at all possible, make your lunch break work so that this Thursday, even if you got 20 minutes, slide over to the courthouse lawn. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. And that will be a gift to us to be able to come together with other Christians. On your way out today, you're going to receive a handout giving you more information about that. All right. Well, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. And as you're turning there, maybe you've heard the story of Sherlock Holmes and Doc Watson. They went on a camping trip. They'd had some good steaks that night over the fire. They had a few drinks and they went to bed. Some hours later, Holmes woke up and he nudged his faithful friend, Doc Watson. He said, "Watson, look up and tell me what you see." Watson said, "I see millions and millions of stars." Holmes said, "Okay, so what does that tell you?" And Watson pondered for a moment and he said, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and billions of planets." He says, "Theologically, it tells me that we are very small and God is very big." He said, "You know, meteorologically, I suspect that tomorrow we're going to have a beautiful day." And then Watson said to his friend, "Why? What does it tell you?" Holmes replied and said, "Watson, you idiot, somebody stole our tent." Blind spots. We can become so sure about what we know that we're blind to what we don't know. As Christians, we know many things. As Christians, we're very sure, for example, about good theology. We're very sure about who to vote for. We know all the terrible sins out there in the culture. You know, the ones that we would never commit. We know right from wrong. But in the midst of everything we are so sure about as Christians, I think we have a glaring blind spot. And it's the sin of pride, which is the third respectable sin we're looking at in our new sermon series, inspired by Jerry Bridges' classic book, Respectable Sin. C.S. Lewis, if there's one book you read before you die as a Christian besides the Bible, you have to read C.S. Lewis's classic Mere Christianity, written in 1952. So add that to your Amazon list. He has an incredible chapter called The Great Sin, and he's speaking of the sin of pride. So you hear me quote Lewis a lot today. Look at what Lewis said in that great work. He said, quote, "There is one sin of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world hates when we see it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink or even that they are cowards. I do not think I've ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this sin, though. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The sin I'm talking about is of pride or self-conceit. The most glaring blind spot among many of us is Christians. So let's stand again out of respect for the reading of God's word, Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives us a tale of two sinners. A tale of two sinners. One goes home saved. The other one goes home on the highway to hell. And the reason is pride. Verse number 9, Jesus is telling a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here's the parable Jesus gives. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was just a highly religious, very committed, devout person. The other man was a tax collector, the most notorious sinners of the day. The Pharisee, in verse 11, standing by himself, prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Quite an impressive resume. And he wants to be sure God and everybody else knows about it. Now, contrast that to the second sinner in this story, the tax collector, the most notorious sinner in town, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then Jesus said, I tell you, this man, that's the tax collector, he went down to his house justified, that means saved, rather than the other, the religious Pharisee. For everyone who exalts or lifts up himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray. Before I do, let's just have a moment of silence where each of us individually talks directly to God. And let's ask the Holy Spirit, if this hidden blind spot of pride is in us in any way, that this morning the Spirit of God would convict us, bring it out, and humble us. Let's pray that prayer individually. Father, in a sermon on pride, we do our best to come before you in humility. And we pray like the psalmist in Psalm 139, search me, O God, know me, try me, see if there is anything prideful in us. Lord, bring your great flashlight into our souls and expose any pride that has been hidden and tucked away, and humble us for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Well, it's Bluegrass Sunday, but I'm going to start with a hip-hop moment of the week to show I have the ability to be diverse. Do you remember the St. Louis Phenom, Nelly, from back in the early 2000s? Got me through Murray State University. His classic, I Am Number One. Two is just a number, and three, nobody remembers. I am number one. I am number one. I am number one. Nelly inspired, I think, this text. or vice versa. The Pharisee in Luke 18 is fully convinced he is number one. It's all about him. Five times in two verses, you see the word I. It's a very egocentric approach of the Pharisee. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. In verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give all my tithes and offerings of all that I get. So the Pharisee didn't go to church to pray to God. He went to church to tell God how awesome he was. The Pharisee didn't go to church for God. He went to the temple to pray so that all of his colleagues in his social circles would view him with spiritual respect. He didn't go to church to honor Christ. He gave his tithes and offerings, not for the glory of Jesus, but so that he would appear to be very religious and impressive. So in verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that is the Pharisee. He trusts in number one, and that they were righteous. And as a result, treated others with contempt. This is the greatest danger of what we'll call self-righteousness or spiritual pride. It's the greatest danger that if we truly think we are righteous in and of ourselves, we will never see our need for Christ and his righteousness. If we can obtain righteousness through church attendance and giving tithes and offerings, through fasting, through prayer, if we can obtain righteousness through living good, clean, moral, upright lives of integrity and character, if we can do that in and of ourselves, Christ came for no reason. But the Bible in Romans 3 says, none is righteous, not even one. Not me, not you, not Billy Graham, not John Piper, not Mother Mary, not the Pope, not your grandma. Nobody is righteous. No one understands in verse 11. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The worst thing about spiritual pride and self-righteousness is that until we swallow it, we cannot be saved. We cannot be saved and go to heaven until we have that moment where we say, I'm not good. I'm not righteous. Now, compared to other sinners, we can all look relatively good. Compared to Osama bin Laden and Hitler, we all look like angels. But the question the Bible is asking is not, are we as good as other people? The question the Bible would ask is, are we as good as God? And the answer is no. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Unless you are Jesus Christ, you're not good enough to get into heaven. Back to C.S. Lewis. You gotta order this book and read this chapter. He says, in God, you come up against someone which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. I feel like I need to give a warning this morning. more people in our community and more people perhaps even in our church will miss heaven. Not because of a murder, adultery, sexual perversion, tax evasion, or addiction. The greatest danger and stumbling block in Owensboro and in this church that will keep people out of heaven is pride. It's this deception that we think we're good enough to go to heaven on our own, that we could somehow obtain righteousness. Friends, oh, how many people have gone to hell riding on a church pew with our heads held high because we're too prideful to get on our faces before Christ and plead for mercy. The gate to heaven is so low, no one can enter unless we're on our knees. When Luke 18, you have a very religious man who never missed church, who always gave his tithes, even when he was on vacation. And he stands before God at church and he's telling God how holy and righteous and awesome he is. And the world would just be a better place if everybody would be more like me. And yet Jesus has a word for him in verse 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Because if we don't humble ourselves before God, God will humble us. And that is ordinarily not a pleasant experience. Jesus says pride comes before the fall into hell. God has no room for pride. No, pride is what made the devil the devil. Pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. In James 4, God opposes the proud. It would be dreadful enough if God were only neutral towards us. God isn't simply neutral towards the prideful. He is in direct opposition to the prideful. Therefore, if we are prideful, by definition, we are an enemy of God. God is on the offense against us, and he has a way of crushing pride. God will knock us off our high horse. And if not in this life, the ultimate form of being knocked off our high horse is eternal judgment. That is the destination of the Pharisee in Luke 18. Now, we read this, and it ought to be alarming to us because the man in Luke 18 that is condemned by Jesus was a very pious, religious, church-going, Bible-reading man. So how do we make sense of this? Again, back to Lewis. Lewis says, how is it that people who are quite obviously eaten up with pride can say they believe in God and appear to themselves very religious? I'm afraid it means they are worshiping an imaginary God. They theoretically admit themselves to be nothing in the presence of this phantom God, but are really all the time imagining how God approves of them. It thinks them far better than ordinary people. Friends, is this us? Let's just bow our heads again. The sermon's not over. Don't get too excited. I just really sense the Holy Spirit wants to bring about humility in some of our prideful hearts, including my own. So just take another moment of silence before the Lord and say, God, is this me? Show me my pride. Holy Spirit, we invite you again to work through the word. Lord, your word is a double-edged sword. May your word cut us and expose us. May your word hit a nerve. God, I pray for me, for our whole body, humility. God, crush our pride. Kill it in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's the alternative to spiritual pride and self-righteousness. Remember, it's a tale of two sinners. Back to verse 14. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what the tax collector did. He humbled himself. He wasn't impressed with himself. He didn't want to persuade God of his spiritual resume. He beats his chest. He's like, I don't even feel worthy to walk in the house of God. He stands from afar and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, the tax collector is the kind of guy that says, you know, I'm surprised the church didn't cave in when I walked in. That's how sinful I am. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The word justified means righteous or in good standing with God. It was the tax collector that was saved and went to heaven. And it was not because the tax collector was not a sinner. He was a terrible sinner. He was greedy. He stole from people. So it's not because the tax collector was not a sinner. It's precisely because he knew he was a sinner. And he was so convinced of how bad a sinner it was, it broke him. And he got on his knees and he begged for mercy from Christ. Again, the gate to heaven is so low, you don't get in unless you're on your knees. That was the tax collector, and that is the meaning of the gospel, that there is only one truly righteous person ever to live, and his name is Jesus. And he died on the cross for our unrighteousness, and the only way we will go to heaven is by receiving his perfect righteousness. Now, why would God do it this way? Why would God set up salvation in such a way? There's nothing we can do to contribute to it. There's nothing we bring to the table other than our sin. Why would God do it in this way? Well, the answer is in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, that's God. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you see what the Bible says, friends? We have no wisdom in and of ourselves. Our wisdom is foolishness to God, the Bible says. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our redemption. So that in verse 31, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In heaven, there will not be a single ounce of pride. Because the moment we go to heaven and we see Christ, in that moment we will say, the only reason I am here is not because of me, it's because of him. So that's Jesus' teaching on how pride can keep us from salvation. But what about once we become a Christian? Many of us are Christians, and we're like, hey, I know I can't get into heaven on my own. I trust Christ alone. But we still deal with pride every day, don't we? Lord knows I do. So what about this pride once we're a Christian? Well, I'm going to have C.S. Lewis and Tim Keller help me with this because they're much smarter than me. Back to C.S. Lewis. Look at what he says here. He says, the essential vice, or you could say sin, the utmost evil is pride. Now look, what Lewis is going to do is argue pride is the worst of all the sins. Augustine argued this in the 3rd century. He said, pride is a sin from which all the other sins come. Why have Christians believed this for 2,000 years of church history? He says, unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison to pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. So there's 10 I wanted to do. I only got time for 3. 3 reasons, according to Lewis, pride is the worst sin. Here's the first. Pride gives birth to all the other sins. There is a real sense in which if we could kill pride in our lives, we could eliminate virtually all of our other sins. Anybody see that movie Arachnophobia back in the early 90s? One time after church on Sunday, I still don't know why they did this, my cousins and sisters who were older than me took me to see this movie. And it changed me forever. To this day, I have actually arachnophobia. I hate spiders. So in the movie, if you'll recall, there's this scientist who goes somewhere in the Amazon jungle and he's studying all these, spiders, and one sneaks in his backpack and he brings it back to his little hometown in the southeast, and the spider begins to mate, and then all these other spiders come in. It totally takes over this little town, right? And everybody dies because of all these spiders. And I'm still in therapy for that. And I send the bill to my sisters every time for the spider for that. But, pride is like that spider, in that pride gives birth to all the other little poisonous spiders in our life. If you don't like that illustration, Keller says, pride is like this hellish spiritual petri dish that grows all the other toxins in our life. Or if you're a gardener, you could say pride is the root, or it's the sin underneath all the other sins. Let me just give a few examples. Bitterness. Or unresolved anger towards another person. We can't stay bitter at someone unless we feel superior to them. Pride is the root of all bitterness and unresolved anger. Because we're saying, I would never do anything like what they did to me. It's pride. Because we assume, in our hypocrisy, we should be forgiven by God for our sins. But apparently our sin isn't nearly as bad as the sin for which we refuse to forgive that person. Another angle to look at this through Sam Storms, he says, we get bitter when someone offends us, if someone doesn't invite us to the party, if someone doesn't pat us on the back or give us the respect we deserve, or someone doesn't give us what we think they owe us, we get bitter, we get angry. But why would that make us bitter? What's the root? It's because it makes us look bad in the eyes of others. Or it deprives us of something we think we deserve. Therefore, it's entitlement. It's pride. Either way, pride is the root of all bitterness. So if we're struggling with bitterness this morning, we're just struggling to forgive this person, don't just try to say, God, help me to forgive them. Go underneath that sin and say, God, there's pride deep in there. Kill the pride. And when we're humbled, we'll freely forgive, knowing that we're a worse sinner than they are, in fact. Or take, for example, the sin of paralyzing fear, worry, and anxiety. Now, we said a few weeks ago that a respectable sin in the church is just this perpetual worry, because worrying is the failure to trust God, therefore it's a sin. Well, what's pride got to do with worry and anxiety? It's because we think we know exactly how things are supposed to go in life. It's as though we are God, and we know just the way things need to pan out, or it's all going to fall apart. And when it doesn't go our way, we totally freak out. Listen, we can't be chronic worriers without being proud, because we believe that what we think should happen is superior to the sovereign God and what he may allow to happen. We're effectively saying, God, I'm going to worry my little rear end off because I know better than you know, and I don't trust you to work it all out in the end. It's pride. It's playing God. And we could go on and on, the sins of envy and jealousy and even lust, how it's so many men will sleep with all these women, not primarily for the physical intimacy, but so that they can prove that they can. It's a sense of power and control that I can get her. And so many men continue their whole life in sexual immorality and pornography because it's never enough to satisfy them. There's always some other woman they need to achieve or conquer, as it were. Any of the sins, the root is pride. Now, let's look at the second reason pride is the worst sin. If you're taking notes, I switched 2 and 3 here, so I'm sorry if that throws you off in your program. On the screens, number 2, pride keeps us from growing because we refuse to learn from counsel and criticism. You know, the Proverbs say, wounds from a friend can be trusted. So one of the best ways to grow as a Christian is to allow other Christians to critique us and to speak constructive criticism into our life. But some of us are unable to grow as Christians because we refuse to receive counsel and criticism. And we won't let others speak into our lives because we're prideful and we have an unteachable spirit. This kind of pride can manifest itself in one of two ways. Keller argues one form of pride is when someone critiques us or challenges us or rebukes us, and we dismiss them or attack them because we feel like we are morally or intellectually or spiritually superior to them. What do they have to teach me? I've been walking with Jesus a lot longer than them. That's one form of pride that won't receive criticism. But here's the other kind of pride. It's when we underestimate our own wisdom from the Lord, and we always feel down on ourselves. And people that we view as above us, we fear them and we find them threatening. And so when somebody criticizes us or challenges us or rebukes us, we completely fall apart. And we're so emotionally fragile. Other people stop trying to offer us constructive criticism because they're tired of walking on eggshells around us. I can't call this guy out. He melts. I can't challenge my girlfriend, you know, because she'll totally fall apart and just hate herself. And you see, so as a result, we never learn anything and we never grow because we have an unteachable spirit. And this is why, friends, it's pride. And I hope I say this in love and humility, because I've made so many mistakes myself. But it's why so many of us continue to make bad decisions in our life. We keep choosing the wrong job. We keep dating the wrong person. We keep making terrible financial decisions. Our whole life is just kind of always jacked up. Why? Because we have an unteachable spirit. We won't learn from our mistakes. We won't learn from other people trying to come along and help us and correct us. But the other form of pride is when we overestimate our own intelligence and spirituality and wisdom. And we dismiss what other people say because in our minds they're below us and we think we are smarter than they are. For example, this is why a lot of men dismiss what women say. At work, for example. And they won't invite women into the highest level of leadership. It's pride. Some men dismiss the voice of women in the church Because you think that unless the woman is in the nursery or the kitchen, she's out of her league. Those men are fools. Some men do it to their own wife, and they treat her as an inferior. They have a distorted, unbiblical view of male headship. They think male headship means, woman, get me my chips and know your role in the bedroom and in the kitchen. They're fools. But friends, either way, whatever the reason, we won't receive critique or counsel from others. It's rooted in pride. And until we repent and change, our life will continue to be plagued with unnecessary problems. If we tend to deal with the sin of pride, we should live in the Proverbs. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. God calls us stupid if we don't listen to people. Young people, for a moment, please listen to me. So kids, teenagers, young adults, okay, you're at that spot where you're starting to think you're smarter than your parents. So your parents are trying to speak wisdom into you and warn you and discipline you. Or your grandparents or coaches or teachers. And then for us as adults, we have pastors in our lives and counselors and colleagues and mentors who have told us over and over again what we need to do, what we need to change, but we refuse to listen to them. We have an unteachable spirit. We're prideful. And I want to speak this prophetically. If some of us don't humble ourselves and start listening to wise people in our life, it will destroy our lives. Pride comes before the fall. Every time. And finally, third reason pride is the worst of all the sins is because it's the one sin that hides itself. You know, the irony about this sermon is those of us that need it the most are the ones who think we need it the least. Keller argues that pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It's the silent, odorless killer. The more proud we are, the less proud we think we are. This is what Lewis writes. He says, if you think you are not conceited, it means indeed you are very conceited. Oh, every time I read that this week, I'm like, oh. So I wore the boots this morning, stepping on my own toes. It's like the man whose church awarded him the award for being the most humble man in the church. They gave him a ribbon, and he wore the ribbon to church the next week. You know, it's like pride hides itself. Yeah, for example, and I'm almost done. Give me like two more minutes, all right? We would know if we were committing adultery. I mean, you would never in a moment of passion say, oh my goodness, you're not my spouse. You know, but you know it if you're stealing money from your company and you're embezzling. You don't say, oh my goodness, how did $100,000 extra end up in my banking account? I don't know. So you know if you're stealing money. We know if we are committing sexual sin, but we often don't know if we're being proud. It's carbon monoxide. It's the blind spot. For example, Joseph Epstein, in his little book entitled Snobbery, he argues that don't we despise people that are snobs? Like, it's like the one kind of person nobody likes. We can't stand snobs, right? But Epstein argues the only reason we despise snobs is because we feel superior to them. Which means hating snobbery is a form of snobbery, right? Because humble people don't feel superior to anyone, even snobs. So do we look down our nose at snobs? Do we look down our nose at people who look down their nose at snobs? See, it's inescapable. It's pride. Okay, last thing and I'm finished. How can we prove that the sin of pride is truly like carbon monoxide? Let's be 100% honest for a moment, okay? Because it would be a sin to lie, especially in church. All right, so honesty here. Up until this point in the sermon, haven't we all been mainly thinking about a couple other people that are prideful? Can we just go ahead and confess that? How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand on this one, how many of us have thought, man, he is talking about my boss? How many of us have thought, man, if my mother-in-law could hear this sermon? We all got one or two people who are like, ooh. Let's just be honest. I do. Friends, it takes a good bit of pride to hear a sermon like this, mainly thinking about somebody else. Jesus says in verse 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our musicians to join me. I'd like to invite our ministry team members, if they would, to move to their places. And here's what we're going to do. For the third time and the final time, we're just going to take a few moments and be quiet before the Lord. Guys, just for the third and final time, go directly to God in prayer and say, Holy Spirit, show me any pride and kill it in me. Guys, this is the time for repentance. This altar up here is open. If you need to come confess sin, get something off your chest. If you just want to come up here on your knees like that tax collector and cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We have people on my left and right down here at the front and at both exit doors here with Navy lanyards. They would love to pray for you. You can slide out right now at any point in time and ask them to pray with you. They would love to do that for any reason at all. But just take a few moments and go before the Lord in quiet prayer. And then after a few minutes, we're going to proceed with a baptism, and then we will conclude by singing.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.